All right, take your Bibles if you will. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter number 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. I want you to pay attention since it's a long passage. Try to take in all that we're talking about in this passage. Nehemiah chapter number 6, reading verse 1 through verse 14. All right, if you found your place, can you say amen? All right, that's some of us. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Everybody standing. Everybody reading, beginning with verse number 1, you follow along. Let's stand up in the second row, Dylan. Dylan, stand up, please. Thank you. Young people, I want you to pay attention. I don't want you talking now. It might be good for an adult, as soon as I pray, to come up and just sit with these folks and just help them to behave. Thank you, Diane. All right, verse number 1. Follow along now as I read aloud. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Remember that phrase right there, if you will. I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I'm going to stop right there after all. This is a very important passage. It has to do with the Jews rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah is the leader, and he is getting some opposition from the outside about rebuilding the wall. We're going to talk about it, but I want to focus on that verse right there in verse number 3, when Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. We'll talk about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you bless us. And dear God, we just have a few moments to look at your word, but this is such an important passage. It has something for all of us. And I pray that you'd help us. Help this preacher, dear God, as I preach it, I explain it. I try to help this church now during this time. I pray that you give us the mind of Christ. Please open up our hearts, take away the distractions, and speak to us from your word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This church right here is a great work. Amen. There are a lot of great works. I think probably where you work is a great work, a good work. But there's no greater work on the face of the earth than the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There just isn't. By the way, I'm fundamental to the core. I'm a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, red-hot, soul-winning, separated Baptist. That's what I am. And I believe those are the kind of churches that as God is blessing. I think a lot of churches are drifting from this book and trying to entice people and trying to speak to their emotions rather than speak to their heart. I believe this book should teach and preach everything about Jesus Christ and should be pointed right to our heart. The heart is our conscience. I try to preach to the conscience of the people. I don't try to preach to the mind or anything of that or the emotions. I want to preach to your conscience because that's what I believe is the place where God would have us to preach to. So I aim at the heart. I don't feel badly for doing that. And I know a lot of preachers don't want to do that. They just want to entice with tickling words and so forth. But that's not Keith Feenlister. That's not how God made me. And by the way, I was made to preach the way I am because of this book. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. As hard as it is, sometimes there needs to be rebuking. Amen. And reproving. And sometimes there needs to be exhorting or encouraging. I like to encourage people. I don't like to rebuke them, but rebuking is part of a preacher or a pastor. I heard the story of a group of salesmen that were in Chicago. Give me this mic here, Sean. And a group of salesmen were in Chicago, and they were for a sales meeting conference, sales conference and seminar and so forth. And they were about to go home, and they were all located in the terminal. And the people at the gate were reading the last call for their flight. They had been talking and kind of got off target, and so they really didn't realize that it was really close for the plane to be taken off. And they heard the last call, last call, and told the flight number. Boy, they hurried off and went to that gate. As they were running to the gate, they ended up going by this Apple display, and one of the men went by and just nudged the Apple display, and all the apples fell, and you can imagine apples everywhere. Well, they kind of looked at it, but they kept on going. And they ran and they ran and they ran. They were ready to go and got there just at the last call or last time and were ready to board the plane, give their tickets. And one of the men started feeling a little guilty. And he looked back at that Apple display, and boy, it was way, way beyond down the corridor, but he could see the apples everywhere. And he started to feel a little guilty about what they had done. And he told the men, he said, fellas, he said, I can't go on. He said, look, when you get on the plane, do me a favor, call my wife, let her know that I'll be home soon, I'll catch the next flight. Let her know that everything's okay, but I've got to go back and I've got to help get those apples out of the way. And so the men kind of said, nah, come on, but he said, no, I've got to go do that. And so he left, and the other men went on the plane, and he started walking back to where it was. And as he walked back, he saw a young lady, probably about the age of 16, and that young lady was on the floor, and she was groping for the apples. And as he got closer, he realized there was something that was not right about this young lady. She was a young teenager, about the age of 16, but as he further examined her, he realized that this young lady, was blind. And he went and he started to take up these apples, and he put them back on the cart, and he could see that this young lady was very frantic and panicky, and tears were streaming down her cheeks, and she had the sniffles. And he found some apples that were battered and bruised, and he took these apples and put them off to the side, and he mumbled something to the lady such as, are you okay? And she kind of would just nod like that. And he took those battered and bruised apples and put them aside and took the good apples and put them back on the cart. And he helped her up and he said, now, young lady, I want to do something for you. He said, there's some apples over here that I put over here. I can see that you can't see. I understand that. He said, I put these apples over here and I put them aside from the good ones. I just want you to know what I've done. And he reached into his wallet and he said, now, ma'am, we have done some damage to your Apple display. Here is $40 for you, and I want to give you this to pay for the damages done to your apples. And she said, thank you. And he began to walk away. And he began to think about what he did and probably the anxiety he caused this lady. Felt bad not only for a healthy individual, but for one that was blind. And when he got about halfway down the corridor, he heard a call. Sir! 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 And he looked back, and the lady was, she didn't know where he was, and obviously she was just, the sir went this way, sir! And the sir went that way, sir! And the sir went that way, sir! And then what she said floored him. Are you Jesus? And he thought about what she said. And he looked back. And he began to turn around and go towards the terminal. And as he was walking, and as he sat there waiting for his next flight, and as he got onto the plane that night, the only thing he could think about what that lady said to him. Are you Jesus? A blind young lady looking for help in a world in which had left her in disarray, the apples everywhere, and here comes a man, not only picks up those apples, but pays for the damage done. You know what? When he started thinking about that, he started thinking about that's really what this world is really going through. People that have been blinded by Satan, confused and dismayed and not knowing which way to turn, and they need a lot of people who claim to be Christians to act like Christians to help them through their way. Hey, think about it. Would anybody ever say to you, sir, young lady, you remind me of Jesus? Because this blinded world really has nowhere to turn. I'm amazed, but in America in the year 2007, I would say most Americans do not believe that this is the Word of God. Oh, it contains maybe, but it is not the Word of God. They do not know where to look. And what they look for, sadly to say, is they look for Christians that live like Christians. Let me ask you again. Would anybody say to you, sir, young lady, you remind me of Jesus? By the way, that's a tough call, isn't it? None of us are perfect. We're all hypocrites at best. But you and I in this age, if we're going to be what Jesus wants to be, I think the church of the living God, this church right here, is going to have to play a tremendous, tremendous big part in your life. Hey, this is where you find out how to live like Jesus. This book tells you how to speak like Jesus would speak. This book tells you where to go that Jesus would go. This book is got to be paramount in your life. And this church must uphold this book. Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild the wall. And rebuild the wall he did. But when he rebuilt the wall, there was always opposition. And I want to show you some things here from Nehemiah chapter 6 about Nehemiah. Now remember, he said this. I'm going to repeat this a lot. He said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Hey, there were always people trying to get him off the beaten path. You know what? The abortion crowd will call for Christians to be involved in the community to fight abortion, but there's no greater work than this work. There's no greater work than getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And what the devil would like to do is to get you off into an avenue that is good, but it's not part of the great work. There are things going on in our country right now, in our churches, where people will not be in church today because the devil's gotten them off on a side avenue where they should be in the great work, and they're doing something that's a good thing, but it has nothing to do with the great thing. Are you following me? Hey, the homosexual and fighting homosexuals is something that should be done, but we can't get off onto a path and go do that and get away from this thing right here called the church. The church is the most important thing. There's only one institution that I find in the Bible where it says that Jesus died for, and guess what it was? It was the church. Now, don't make a mistake about it. The church is not a building. I'm not saying that this place, Jesus died for this building. He didn't die for a building. He died for people. And the people, the saints of God, make up the church, the Faith Baptist Church of Plymouth County. This, the church, is the great thing. It's the great work. It's not a good work. It's a great work. What is it? A great work. Now, what we have to understand is how great this thing is. Do you know if this church died, there'd be a lot of people that wouldn't be reached. I'm starting to look out. How many of you were here when I came my first day? Would you stand? Stand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 13. All right, you may sit down. 13. Now, I estimate in this building right now is 4,999 people. And that means 13 of you were here when I came. But, hey, 13, that means a lot of people weren't here when I came. Churches change. But you have to remember that this is a great work. Until God moves you, I said until God moves you, you stay busy in this place. Hello, amen. Don't make it seem, well, I want, make sure God moves you. When God moves you, okay. But to go to a church down the street because you get mad at somebody is not God moving you. This is a great work. And Nehemiah realized that building the wall was the main thing. It was the great thing he should do. And all the devil's arsenal were cast upon him to get him off doing the great thing, the great work of rebuilding that wall. If it's a great work, we can't quit. I read about Jim Ryan this week as my mind focused on Jim Ryan. I still remember the day in 1972. I believe it was Munich, Germany, the Olympics. Jim Ryan was running a qualifying heat to get into the Olympics, the 1500 meter. By the way, Jim Ryan, for 38 years, I believe, had the record for the fastest mile, the only mile under 4 minutes that was made in high school. I think it was 357 or something. And for 38 years, I think it, just in 2001 or something, somebody eclipsed that record. But that record held for over 30 years. Jim Ryan was running that 1500 meter, and with 500 meters to go, somebody tripped him. And as he tripped, he fell to the ground. With 500 meters to go, folks, there's not enough time. If you fall down with 500 meters to go, you might as well pack it in. You are not going to finish first in that race, or second, or third. You'll be lucky if you even get up there without being last. But I still remember it. How many remember that? Anybody remember that? Am I the only one? I still remember Jim Ryan being pushed, or actually he was tripped, and he fell into the center. I forget what that it's called, into the center, off the track. He fell to the center, and I still remember him getting up. I remember the commentator said, "I can't believe Jim Ryan is going to get up. There's no way he's going to win this race." But Jim Ryan wasn't concerned at that point of winning the race. Jim Ryan was concerned about finishing the race. And you and I have to realize that the greatest work deserves our finishing the race. We got too many people that would have done what Jim Ryan, most people thought he would have done. If they get tripped up and if they get pushed aside, they stay down. Don't stay down. Get up. You'll say, "Oh, the devil's gotten me pretty good on this one, preacher." Okay, he may have gotten you, but get up. If God wanted you to stay down, he would have taken you home to glory. See, the devil wants you to stay down. God wants you to get up. You say, "It's not going to be like it used to be." Okay, it may not be like it used to be, but God can still use your life. Why? Because this is a great work. And he wants you to stay in the battle. He wants you to stay in the work, because this is not just a good work. This is a great work. There are many casualties in the field. People who are on the sidelines and not involved in the game. And that's a sad thing, because they don't realize something. Here's what they don't realize. They don't realize how great of a work the church really is. May I remind you this? Jesus Christ only died for one organization, and that one organization was the church, according to Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25. In fact, the Bible tells us in that verse that husbands should love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Nehemiah is getting all kinds of attacks from people, and he reminds himself this one thing: this is a great work. I'm going to stay at this work. I'm not going to get involved in things besides doing this one thing. God called me to build this wall. I'm going to build this wall. And God called Christians to get involved in the local New Testament Bible-believing church, and it's about time Christians realize how great of a work this is to get involved. Now, I want you to notice who the enemies are. Look at verse number 10. We didn't read it, but I hope you have your Bibles open. If you don't, I'll give you about 1 second to get it open. And I want you to see something here. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. He said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him." Did you see that? And if God didn't send him, who did? Satan. You got a big enemy today in the devil. He's an enemy. He's an enemy of this church right here. Now listen to me. A lot of people think the devil isn't real. I like the story about the boxer. Boy, he was boxing. He was boxing the best he could. About the first round, towards the latter end of the round, he got up against the ropes and he looked over to his corner and he said, "Hey, throw in the towel. I'm done. I'm getting killed in here. Throw in the towel." The corner man looked at him. "You're not getting killed. You're not even getting hit." And that boxer looked at his corner man and he wiped his head and blood all over his hand. He said, "What's that?" "Oh, that's your imagination. If it's imagination and I'm not getting hit, then go get the referee then, because somebody's killing me in this ring." And believe it or not, we may not think that the devil's a real enemy, but the devil is a real enemy. And when you get knocked down, you say, "Oh, it's circumstances." There is an enemy called the devil, and he's got his pointed blade at you and me today. And he would like nothing else for you to get apart from the great work called the New Testament Bible-believing Baptist Church. He wants you to go to just a liberal church. Because you go to liberal church, you won't hear the real truth of this book. You go to liberal church, you'll feel real comfortable sitting in their swanky chairs. By the way, I'm all for nice chairs or nice pews. But I don't want it to be too comfortable, amen. I don't want you to get too comfortable sitting in there and thinking all you have to do is show up on Sunday morning and you're pleasing the Lord. You know what I think about that? I think the Lord looks down at that at folks that just come Sunday morning and say, "Well, I did my duty." I think God says, "You know what? This is a greater work than just Sunday morning. I'm not going to get many amens, but amen, I'm a lame duck preacher right now, and I'll just let her rip. Hey, this is the most important thing in the world right here. And God wants us to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." You know what it would do for this church to see some of us here on Sunday night tonight? We'd have revival. Try it. I dare you. This is we got young people up here that aren't listening to a thing I say. But you know what? I'd rather have young people up here not listen to a thing I say than have no young people not listen. I'd rather have buses bringing in one person than not bringing in anybody. I'd rather have a bus going to Middleborough bringing up 6, 7, 8 people that we brought in today rather than 6 people. This is, hey, there's no other church around this area that has a bus ministry. And the devil would love to destroy this place right here called the church. Now look, folks, I read that this morning. I'm going to just be honest because I just believe in being honest. I read that, what's this called? Yeah, thank you, a bulletin. I read that bulletin this morning. And I saw that you're doing, having some, saying goodbye. You may say goodbye for a little bit, but it's not goodbye forever. I'm not going too far, and I'm going to check up on you. Amen. You think, we're getting rid of the preacher. No, you're not. I got my sights on this place. I'm going to still be praying for you. And I want to come back sometime, whether it's 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, 2 years, whatever it is. And I want to see you right here in this place, the great work of Jesus Christ. Why, preacher? Because this is a great work. The devil's after you. The devil's after its souls, and if he can't get the soul, he'll do everything he can to get you out of this great work. 13 people. My first Sunday here, we had 64 people here on the first Sunday I came. There's 13 here right now, besides some children. Where'd everybody else go? I know what you're thinking. Preacher, you ran them off. Well, I don't know about that. Here's what I will say. I think some of them the devil got a hold of. Now you say whatever you want. The devil is real. You say, well, I don't believe it. All right, if we took the roll right now and went through all those 64 that were here when I came in January of 2004, I guarantee you most of them aren't even in church anywhere. If I ran them off, then why aren't they in church somewhere? They've forgotten one thing. They've forgotten that this is a great work. Don't forget that statement. God may move you, and some of them have moved. North Carolina seems to be a popular place around here. But God may move you to North Carolina. I talked to somebody that moved there this week, and they're still in church, praise God. If God moves you into another state, find a good Bible-believing, soul-winning, sin-hating church. But don't forget that it's the great work. The devil. Then secondly, look at verse number 9. Notice what he says. For they all made us afraid. Here's the second thing that will keep people from being in the great work. Discouragement. Discouragement. Now, why am I saying that? Because there may be some days in the days ahead you may get discouraged. I'm being honest. Discouragement comes through unmet expectations. That's where discouragement comes. I wonder how Barry Bonds is doing the next year, how he did the next year after he hit 73 home runs that year. I would say he got a little discouraged because he didn't hit 73. You see, when you have expectations up here and you don't meet those expectations, discouragement comes to your heart and your life. And it comes for all of us. In the days ahead, the devil will do all he can, but if he can't get you, he'll load discouragement in his shotgun and he'll shoot double barrel right at you to get you discouraged. And I would dare say if the devil didn't get people 4 years ago, discouragement did. What do you mean, preacher? I'm going to be honest because I'm an honest preacher. When I came 4 years ago, I was not just like the preacher before. And what people do is they compare preachers and they say, well, he's not like him. I like how he did it best. Where I'm going, discouragement will go because they're going to compare me to the preacher that was before them. Whoa. Yeah, I'm not looking forward to it because I know it's going to happen. And what's going to happen here, you're going to get another preacher and he's not going to do things exactly like this preacher you did. And you're going to say, because I heard it here, well, that's not how we did it before. Well, bless God, if he's preaching the Bible and if he's preaching his heart out and he's after souls and he's trying to get you to do right, you follow that preacher. If he does things a little differently, you still follow him. There is not, now don't laugh or don't amen when I say this, but there is not another
chief minister on the face of this earth. I said, don't amen that. There is nobody like me. You will not get another chief minister behind this pulpit.
But you can get a man of God behind the pulpit that loves God and loves you and preaches this book. And if he does that, if he doesn't cross his T's and dot his I's the same way I do, you love him. Don't you say, well, I'm going to go find another church. You love him and follow him. Are you following me? Discouragement comes through unmet expectations. You are going to put an expectation on that preacher in a couple weeks, and you're going to say, well, let's see how he lines up. It's the natural thing to do. But I'm just saying, don't do it. Please don't do it. If you've got somebody here that loves you, that preaches the word, that is hot after souls, that believes the major doctrines of this book, who I have no doubt that you will get that man, because I have confidence in the pulpit committee, and I'll be at their necks if they get somebody in here that's a liberal preacher. I'll strangle them. Now, I may let go just before they are gasping for air, but I'll come back. Follow them. Follow them. And don't start getting on the phone and start saying, well, can you believe he did? Don't do that. You're going to discourage him. Hey, preachers can sense things. I can look out this crowd right now and I can tell who's had a tough week. And if I called your name and said, how'd your week go? I'd say, it went pretty bad. I guarantee you 95% of the time I'd probably be right. I can tell. And preachers can sense that. When I get up and lead the singing. By the way, isn't that good? You won't have me lead your singing anymore. Yeah, amen. No more. But when I lead the singing, and if I don't have to look at the songbook, if I know the song well enough, and I look out the crowd, if you're not singing, there's joy has escaped from your soul. People who have joy in their heart sing. They sing. When I go to a church, I want to go to a church where people sing, because it evidence of the joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit is living inside them. Discouragement. Discouragement. I know somebody's going to think, hey, by the way, you know why the outside world gets discouraged about churches? I've heard it, you've heard it, here's what they say. You go up to them and you say, hey, come to church. Here's what they say. There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down at that church. Yeah, that church, I heard of that church, they're filled with hypocrites. I like the story about the preacher. Went to the farmer. And he went to the farmer and said, come on to church. He said, well, don't you have so-and-so in your church? Yeah. I know all about him, preacher. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. Don't you have so-and-so in your church? Well, yeah. I know all about him, preacher. Your church is filled with hypocrites. No, thank you, preacher. I don't need to go down there where all those hypocrites live. So the preacher got thinking about that. He left, and after a while, after a couple weeks, he decided to go back to the farmer. He went back to the farmer, and he said, hey, I want to buy a hog from you. He said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, show me the runt of the litter. The what? Show me the runt. Show me the worst hog you got. He said, what do you mean? Just show me the worst hog you got. He went around and showed him the runt of the litter. He said, is that the runt of the litter? He said, yeah, you don't want him. I said, yeah, I do. He said, yeah, I do. He said, load him up on the truck. So he loaded him up on the truck, put him out there. And then he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this runt, And I'm going to take him around the city and I'm going to tell everybody, hey, look what comes out of Farmer John's place. Look what Farmer John gives for hogs. He said, don't you do that. He said, why not? He said, because I got better hogs than that hog. Don't you give him the what? I told you he's the what. He said, oh, I see. What's fair for the church is fair for the farmer, he said. And even though there may be runts in the church, there's good people in the church too. Amen. And when somebody says there's hypocrites, I want to say, yep, you're looking at a major hypocrite right here. Amen. And don't look too long, because the longer you look, the more you'll find that's not right about Keith Feimster. Ask my wife. Go ahead. No, don't ask my wife. She'll tell you. She'll be glad to tell you. And she knows all my faults. She knows every fault I have. And if she really wanted to, she could tell you that Keith Feimster is not perfect, couldn't you, honey? You're not supposed to do that when you shake your head. You shake your head. I told you what you're supposed to do beforehand. Hey, we all got our problems, don't we? I'm not looking at anybody perfect, and you're not looking at anybody perfect. But the outside world gets discouraged just like you get discouraged. And the sooner we realize that everybody's not perfect in here, the sooner we won't get hurt when somebody hurts us. Amen. Discouragement. Discouragement. Then look at verse number 5, chapter number 6. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Boy, they don't give up, do they? Wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen. And Gashmu saith it. Boy, here it is. When it's reported among the heathen, that means there's a rumor. And he points out, he says, and Gashmu is the one that says it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest do that be their king according to these words. There's always going to be disappointment as well as discouragement. Always will. Right here, there's a rumor that goes around. Hey, look. Rumors, gossip, will destroy a church. And by the way, you know what that word, look at that, you know what that word Gashmu, look, it means? I looked it up. Here's what it means. It means gossip. Gossip will destroy a church, and the devil loves to have gossip. Oh, do you know? Hey, there's things that I know go on in this church that I don't tell my wife. She's come to me before, and she's learned of things that happened months later. And she said, you never told me that. Well, I'm not telling everything. Amen. What happens in that office stays in that office. Somebody comes in there confidentially. I don't run and tell somebody, hey, you know what so-and-so said? Now, you may know because somebody tells somebody, but I'm not going to tell somebody. That gossip will destroy a church. And when your preacher comes and something happens, may I beg you, don't get on that phone. If I could, I'd get these things called cell phones, and I'd smash them up, and I'd you say, why don't you? Because I'm paying for it, and it's expensive. But if I could, I'd take that thing, just throw them all out, get rid of them. The devil makes a heyday these days. And we get disappointed many times. Hey, the first time you hear gossip, your first reaction should be, I don't believe it. We listen too much to hearsay. If you hear gossip and you're disappointed, listen, watch me. If you hear gossip and you're disappointed by what you hear, you go to the individual from where you go to the starting point where it started and go right to them and say, is this true what I'm hearing? That'll end it. But what we do, we just take it for granted that it's true. Shame on us.
You know, somebody, I can tell somebody here, and they go out here and tell somebody else, and they miss one word, and it changes the entire thing. I can say something in here, and I can have a smile on my face, and they can come out of here and be serious-minded and think the preacher was angry, and I wasn't angry at all. I was smiling when I was saying it. But we're like that. And then we get disappointed. Be careful about the devil, and he gets you disappointed. Then the last thing is distractions. Look at verse number four. Yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner. The enemy will always try to get us distracted. The World Series coming up. The Boston Red Sox are still there. There's still a chance for the old diehard Red Sox. I like baseball. Baseball gives a lot of lessons about life. It was reported back in the World Series years ago between the Yankees and the Milwaukee Braves. During a crucial time of the series, Yogi Berra was the catcher. And Yogi Berra was the one that says, "It ain't over till it's over." Yogi Berra, the catcher of the New York Yankees, upstepped Henry Aaron. Now, Henry Aaron at that time was not a big name. He was just making a name for himself. And as Henry Aaron stepped up to the plate with a game on the line, Yogi Berra from the crouch, as he looked at Henry Aaron come up to the plate, he said, "Hey, Henry," he said, "don't you know that that bat is supposed to be turned up? You're supposed to have the bat in your hands where the trademark is pointed upward?" Henry Aaron never looked at Yogi Berra. The next pitch the pitcher threw, Henry Aaron smoked that baby, and it flew over the fence for a home run that won the game for the Milwaukee Brewers. As Henry Aaron was rounding the bases, and as he came up to the plate and crossed home plate, Henry Aaron, Yogi Berra says, looked at him, and he said, "I didn't come up here to read." And what he was saying was, "I'm not going to be distracted about what I'm supposed to do when I get up to the plate." And there will be distractions that come your way to try to get you off the beaten path. You know what they are. You know what they are. These things that we call games for our children that take us out of church on Sunday morning, that's a distraction that the devil's using to get you away from the great work. Hello, amen. These family functions that come where you say, "I have to go so-and-so and do this," those are distractions trying to get you away from the great work. And if the devil can get you from a great work for one time, he's won a great victory, because it's so hard to get back into the battle. You know what? In Iraq, a soldier from America that came back, I think he would be glad, if he'd be honest, that he was home, and it would be hard for him to get back in the battle once he left. I think it would be. And what the devil tries to do, he tries to get us distracted so that we don't consider this the great work. But I remind you, in verse number 15, the Bible says he finished the work. And the work can be finished if you avoid distractions, you understand disappointment, you understand the devil, you understand all that's trying to be done towards this great work called the church. Hey, I'm trying to tell you as your preacher that the days that are coming, that there's going to be some enemies for you. Don't let him win. Don't let him win. There should be as many people here 2 weeks from now as there are today, and 3 weeks, and 4 weeks. And you know what would thrill my heart? What would thrill my heart is to see, instead of maybe 33, 34 people on a Sunday night, to see maybe 43. Or maybe 50 on a Sunday night. For people sowing unity and saying, "You know what, devil? This is a great work, and I will not go away." for God to be the glory, get the glory. I hope that you understand what I'm trying to convey today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless us. Dear Lord, help these dear people, dear God. And help them to understand. I wish I could do a better job. But help them to understand how great a work this church is. It plays more importance in their lives than anything. Anything. Their family depends upon it. Their kids. Lord, their future. The salvation of souls. So many others who don't even realize it. Dear God, I pray that you give the victory. Help us to understand what the great work is. So that when distractions come, we won't be swayed. When disappointment comes, we'll continue to go on. When the devil hurls everything he has to hurl, may we have on the armor of God. When discouragement stares us right in our face, dear Lord, may we be encouraged in the Lord. Please bless our people today. Please. Amen. Now you may be there today, heads bowed, eyes closed.